Turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 39. Who believes God has a word for them today? Amen. I believe it. I believe God wants to speak to you. And so when I say that, my encouragement is open up your heart to what God might say and trust and know that I believe that when you open up your heart, there is something God wants to speak to you. And it might not be anything this fool says today, but it might be something that I say that causes your mind to think on the things of God, and he might speak something directly to you, and just embrace it in Jesus' name. You know, we are in the second week of our Joseph series, and last week we covered Joseph. Having God, he instilled his purpose into Joseph. We saw that God was giving him dreams, and he's showing him his future, and everything seems so awesome, and then life takes an unexpected turn. Who knows what that's like? Life taking an unexpected turn. So imagine Joseph is a person that he dreams so vividly about what God is preparing that he just knows, I am chosen by God. He knows he's chosen to do great things. The next thing you know, his brothers turn against him and sell him into slavery. And it's clear things don't seem to be going according to plan. But when God speaks in your life, we are often set up, we do this, God doesn't do this, that all of a sudden we have these expectations on how everything is going to unfold. And so when things don't meet our expectations, we might give in to disappointment, doubt, discontent, resentment, and rejection. I started senior pastoring at the age of 27. That is frightening, by the way, church. That is just absolutely terrifying. I started senior pastoring at 27, and then God called me on to another church at the age of 32. And so I go to this other church, and I have been told about all the potential of this church, right? And I'm going to try and make this story very short and sweet. It's a long, complicated story of my time in Waterloo. But I go there, and the church, the former pastor was dismissed, split the church in half. No one in the church is happy, not a soul. And they go to vote on me, and let's just say it didn't go well. And I mean, I got enough to be their pastor, but I'm sitting there like, man, this church is a mess. They're not unified. And I had to get, before I said yes, I had to ask every board member, do I have your back? I had to look at my wife and go, are you sure? I'm not sure. I don't know. And on the way home, God spoke over me after we said yes. God spoke over me. He said, I am going to tear this church down to the foundation. And you know, when God speaks, it's like, oh man, God, that means I'm a part of that plan. Love it. I'm on board. And I didn't know how painful those statements are. I'm going to tear this down to the foundation. And I always thought, well, God, if you're going to tear it down to the foundation, I'm going to be there for you to build it up, right? And that wasn't my case. And so I had to work through that because I had all these expectations on what God was going to do. And yet I know God still called me there. And so I had to work through that emotionally as I pastored this church, because it was not going according to my plan. And as we look to the story of Joseph today, I want you to observe the situations that he is placed in. And he's placed in multiple situations in this chapter, and the results of his actions through those situations. Scripture doesn't tell us his demeanor, but there are conclusions that we can draw because of the results in the story. Joseph's story is kind of that story where if life gives you lemons, you make lemonade, right? And our attitude, who knows this? Our attitude can often dictate the outcome of the circumstances we are in. You know, Ethan, he's been going through it, right? And his attitude was, well, I want to fight this thing. The attitude could have been different. But it wasn't. He had the right attitude. And I can tell you that even going into ministry, well before that, I had mapped out everything in my life. I had ideas for exactly how things were going to go. But I'm going to tell you that when circumstances came into my life, my responses to those things would often lead to depression. It would often lead me to a place that was not healthy. I would insulate. The response is, even though I did my best to put on a good face when I was out in public and to still just keep moving forward, my attitude didn't reflect the character of God. And so like last Sunday, I kind of put three acts on this chapter because it's long and I wanted to cover the whole thing. I'm going to start out with that, church, I want to tell you that through everything, obedience brings favor. Obedience brings favor. I want to read this. It's Genesis chapter 39. We're reading verses 1 through 6. We are going to go through the whole chapter this morning, but let's begin with these first six verses. It says, when Joseph was taken to Egypt by the Ishmaelite traders, he was purchased by Potiphar, an Egyptian officer. Potiphar was captain of the guard for Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. The Lord was with Joseph. So he succeeded in everything he did as he served in the home of his Egyptian master. Potiphar noticed this and realized that the Lord was with Joseph, giving him success in everything he did. This pleased Potiphar, so he soon made Joseph his personal attendant. He put him in charge of his entire household and everything he owned. From the day Joseph was put in charge of his master's household and property, the Lord began to bless Potiphar's household for Joseph's sake. All his household affairs ran smoothly, and his crops and livestock flourished. So Potiphar gave Joseph complete administrative responsibility over everything he owned. With Joseph there, he didn't worry about a thing except what kind of food to eat. Joseph was a very handsome and well-built young man. I want to end right there for just this second. I want us to acknowledge that Joseph had to choose to serve. This is a young man who never expected to be put into slavery, yet here he is. He was basically modern day slang. He was a rich kid, right? He was rich. He had the favor of his parents. Then he's betrayed by his brothers and sold into slavery. And slaves at that time, you could find yourself serving in a bad home or serving in a good home. And it just so happened that Joseph is, if he's purchased by the captain of the guard of Pharaoh, that he was put into a good home. He's in a good situation. But let's not forget, a slave is still a slave. Joseph had experienced the liberty in his household, and now he is under foreign rule. So it's a huge departure from his upbringing, and it completely upended his life. And so in that situation, there is a choice to be made. Resent the moment or embrace the situation he finds himself in. Church, I'm telling you, when bad circumstances arise, we need to still choose to honor God. That we trust in God's plan beyond the moment that we're in. And so service for you and I, it becomes a choice. In following out after God, even in our freedoms, he calls us to serve. So it doesn't just apply to the slave, it applies to the free. God calls you to serve. Listen to Galatians 5:13. It says, for you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters, but don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. I get it. It is so hard for us to see beyond the moment that we might be facing. But serving others in love pays off eternal rewards down the road. And so you are going to be called to serve others in love that might not be so lovely. They might not be someone you're like, I don't want to really work with that person, so I'm just going to avoid them. But yet, God's put them in your life for a reason. And so you have to embrace that. Listen to Matthew 5:16. Jesus says, in the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. Now, I realize you might do a good deed for someone and they don't respect that the same way you do. They might not exactly receive that. But I believe that through it all, when you choose to serve others, they see God and God is glorified by your action. And then that is a seed that is planted in your life because you are giving glory, honor, and praise to God, and you aren't worried about the outcome because the outcome belongs to God. You're just being obedient to Him. Service was a choice Jesus made. Think of it this way. Jesus, who has always been in the throne room of God, Jesus was since the very beginning. He created the heavens and the earth with God. He sat beside the Father in His majesty and glory, constantly present in His holiness and seeing His radiance. He observed the seraphim and the other angels hovering in the throne room of God, worshiping and praising, observing the four living creatures singing praises to God. And to be in that splendor and them as a part of God's plan, all of a sudden God says, hold on, plans changed. He didn't exactly say that. God always knew what He was doing. But God said, we're going to send you to earth. We're going to send you to earth to redeem mankind. And Jesus was called to a life of suffering after always being in the presence and throne room of God. And He was sent here on earth for us to gain favor and reconciliation back to God. But here's the thing. Jesus wasn't forced to do it. It was by His free will that He served. It was His choice to serve you and I. He chose to serve. Mark 10:45. Jesus is instructing here. He's trying to draw them to a conclusion for their own lives. He says, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. I want you to think about this verse this way. When Scripture says, for even, you see that? It says, for even the Son of Man. To me, what that is saying is the even part of the Godhead, God's own Son, came to serve mankind. The one who had all rights to be served, He chose to serve. And if the God of the universe is choosing to serve you, even you should choose service every time. Every time. It requires you and I that we deny our own selfish ambitions and acknowledge God in everything we are led to do. Imagine for just a moment, Joseph could be the whole time, wait, this isn't fair. This is not the background I come from. I don't deserve to be here. I should be back home. I should be fulfilling the dreams that God had given me. But I want you to know, first off, God doesn't make mistakes. And also for you, think about it this way. A life of service does not equate to a life of torture. Right? It's not a bad thing to serve. And there are rewards for giving honor. It says, Joseph honored the Lord, and he succeeded in everything that he did. The way to honor God, you guys aren't going to like this next part, is to honor those placed in authority over you. That's God's law. That's God's law. Church, I realize I'm the senior pastor here, but I have people in authority over me. Your boss has someone he answers to, and it might be the government, you know? Everyone's least favorite chapter in the book of Romans is probably chapter 13. In Romans 13, listen to just 1 and 2. I'm not going to read all the way to verse 7, but listen, just 1 and 2. Everyone must submit to governing authorities, for all authority comes from God. And those in positions of authority have been placed there by God. You're like, say what? So anyone who rebels against authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and they will be punished. You might say, Pastor Aaron, aren't all politicians basically corrupt and don't honor God? And I'd say, you know what? You're right. But God still placed them there to serve his purpose beyond what we can understand or see. Here's something else I believe. We as a people, as a nation, we get what we deserve. We do. And Joseph being placed in Potiphar's house, Potiphar was an Egyptian. He had his own gods he worshipped, but Joseph chose to serve his master. He chose to serve the one that was in authority over him. A great book I would strongly encourage you to read if your flesh hears this and you're like, Pastor, I don't like that. I'm checking out already, is Honor's Reward by John Bevere. And what we learn in that book is that when we appropriate honor to those God has placed in our lives over us, from government to pastors to teachers to bosses, God rewards us. He does. That doesn't mean you're going to be a yes person or kiss their boot or whatever. That's not what that means. But it means giving respect to where respect is due. Listen. God has also called us to live according to his word. You know? So I'm not going to turn away from that no matter who's in authority over me if they ask me to. But what we see is the rewards of Joseph choosing to serve. And here's the first reward mentioned. Scripture tells us that Potiphar saw the Lord was with Joseph. He saw God resting on his servant. Joseph's life gave glory to God. Joseph then was put in charge of everything under Potiphar. And then we see that when Joseph honors God, Potiphar recognizes the favor of God. He elevates Joseph, and then God blesses Potiphar and his household. Then everything flourishes when God is honored. Church, that is the principle of honoring others. In fact, it is written into God's original law. I want you to think about this. The fifth commandment, who knows it? Say it louder. Honor your mother and father. I heard honor your mother and father. That is the only commandment that openly states a reward if it is followed. What's the second half? So that your days may be long. So it promises long life if you honor your father and mother. And church, that's where honor starts, but that's not where it stops. You hearing me? It's where it starts, but that's not where it stops. And so eternal rewards, they flow from a life that chooses to honor God by serving others and doing what God asks. But the other thing I know is that when you choose this path of obedience, when you choose to say, God, I'm going to follow it after you, your will, that we are going to have obstacles from Satan. It's life. Listen to the story now. In Genesis 39, starting at verse 7, we're going to read through verse 12. It says, and Potiphar's wife soon began to look at him lustfully. Everyone say the word trouble. Yes. Come and sleep with me, she demanded. But Joseph refused. Look, he told her, my master trusts me with everything in his entire household. No one here has more authority than I do. He has held back nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How could I do such a wicked thing? It would be a great sin against God. She kept putting pressure on Joseph day after day, but he refused to sleep with her, and he kept out of her way as much as possible. One day, however, no one else was around when he went in to do his work. She came and grabbed him by his cloak, demanding, come on, sleep with me. Joseph tore himself away, but he left his cloak in her hand as he ran from the house. Church, I am telling you, following God's plan will bring stumbling blocks into your life. So anyone who is truly doing an effective work in honoring the Lord is going to have Satan come against them. That just happens. Think of it this way. If your life is not leading others to Christ, you're not a threat to Satan. Okay? Because Satan, what he does is he desires to lure people to follow him and not God. So naturally, if you are honoring God with your life, stumbling blocks are going to be put in your path to deter you. It's going to cause you to dishonor God or cause you to second guess, am I on the right path? Am I doing the right thing? Anything that takes us away from God's purpose is a stumbling block. Think of it in the story of Jesus. When Jesus was telling the disciples God's plan, that God's plan would require him to die on a cross, Peter spoke up saying, I won't let that happen. And listen to Jesus' response. Matthew 16, 23. Jesus turned to Peter and said, get away from me, Satan. You are a dangerous trap to me. You are seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God's. So Peter, clearly learning his lesson from this moment that he had with Jesus, later on expressed in one of his books about being prepared for Satan's attack. Listen to what Peter now says in 1 Peter 5:8. He says, stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Oftentimes a stumbling block may appear as something good, as Peter saying, I'm not going to let you die, after Jesus just said this is part of God's plan. Anything that takes us away from God's purpose is bad. Anything. And so Satan's deception, it isn't always obvious. Sometimes it is so subtle. But here's what I've learned. First off, Satan, the way he entices is because everything seems pretty good. It's like, yeah, of course I naturally want to do that thing. It's not something I want to just inherently reject. My flesh wants to do it. And here's the thing. The true doctrine of demons is that anything that serves our flesh is good. But the reality is when we choose to feed our spirit, when we choose to have our flesh yield to the things of the spirit, it is going to lead us on a path to the things that God wants for us. But then there is the issue of temptation is still going to come. And so what we have to do is we have to react by choosing to flee temptation. How we respond to stumbling blocks is so important. I've heard many suggest or think the best thing to do to ward off temptation is to fight against it. Just stand up and fight it. Prove to yourself and to others that that no longer is an issue in your life. And I am telling you, that is one of the stupidest things you could do. Do you send an alcoholic who is in recovery to the bar to prove that he's overcome his addiction? Do you send a sex addict who has found freedom in Christ to the strip club to minister? Joseph was cornered by Potiphar's wife, and he ran away. And it says, when he ran away, she grabbed his cloak, and she had his cloak in hand. Do you want to know what that means? This dude was so eager to get out of there, he ran out of there naked. And I'm telling you something. The Apostle Paul agrees with this logic. Listen to 2 Timothy 2:22. Paul says, run from anything that stimulates youthful lusts. Instead, pure, righteous living, faithfulness, love, and peace, enjoy the companionship of those who call on the Lord with pure hearts. James has a little bit of a different take on it, but the same principles in James 4:7. He says, so humble yourselves before God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. See, here we're not told to fight the devil. Christ has already won that battle through his resurrection. Resist him, call on the God of the universe to fight that battle for you. Why church, do we let so many things in our lives that draw us to sin linger? Why do we let it linger? Think about it this way. Many men have pornography addictions but won't get rid of the device that makes it most readily available to them. And I realize we can call these things like phones necessary evils, but do we really want to allow evil into our lives? And church, listen to me. I'm not pointing a finger. This is my struggle too, but I'm telling you, safeguards are always better than proving we are strong enough to stand against temptation. And so to truly honor God is to avoid sin. So I would ask you, no matter what that sin is or that temptation is, and Satan's not going to tempt you with anything that isn't luring to you. But what safeguards can you put in your life? I realize with most of us, cell phones are a necessity. What safeguards can you put in your life where you can avoid temptation? Because temptation's going to rise up when you least expect it. But if you are avoiding sin, especially by choosing to run away from it, then you're going to show Satan that his schemes aren't working today. Lastly, Joseph takes opportunity in every circumstance. And you see that in this last story. And I'm going to read 13 through 23. It says, when she saw that she was holding his cloak and he had fled, she called out to her servants. Soon all the men came running. Look, she said, my husband has brought this Hebrew slave here to make fools of us. He came into my room to rape me, but I screamed. When he heard me scream, I ran outside and got away, but he left his cloak behind with me. She kept the cloak until her husband came home. Then she told him her story. That Hebrew slave you brought into our house tried to come in and fool around with me, she said. But when I screamed, he ran outside, leaving his cloak with me. Potiphar was furious when he heard his wife's story about how Joseph had treated her. Soon he took Joseph and threw him into prison where the king's prisoners were held, and there he remained. But the Lord was with Joseph in the prison and showed him his faithful love. And the Lord made Joseph a favorite with the prison warden. Before long, the warden put Joseph in charge of all the other prisoners over everything that happened in the prison. The warden had no more worries because Joseph took care of everything. The Lord was with him and caused everything he did to succeed. Are you guys seeing a pattern? Are you seeing a pattern in Joseph's life? Because I can only imagine that Joseph is living in the moment, as so many of us do, where you're like, I've been unfairly accused. I shouldn't be here. Hold on. I was just in charge of all of Potiphar's household. I have done nothing wrong. Don't you know this is how Satan works? This is how he works. In the book of Zechariah and in Revelation 12, 9 through 11, we see that Satan is going before God to accuse God's people. That is something that Satan does. But I'm telling you that if you honor the Lord with your life, the answer is found in verses like Revelation 12, 11. Listen to this. They defeated him by the blood of the Lamb and by their testimony. That means that every time you stand accused, you can turn to God. You can turn to the God of the universe and understand that he has the ultimate victory because I have chosen to serve Jesus Christ because of that blood that washes away my sin. I am forgiven. I stand unaccused before God because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Then when you and I are accused, we let the finished work of Christ speak for us. 2 months after I got my driver's license, I'm 16 years old, driving a 1988 Mazda B2000 pickup. And it had tires this wide on it. And it was manual steering. And I'm driving home from a friend's house. It's a Sunday afternoon. Minding my own business. And you can ask my parents. I wasn't reckless as a kid. I wasn't very reckless. And this person ran a yield sign. And I had the right of way. And I was already going. I couldn't stop in time. Hit her. And she drove off. I'd never experienced a wreck before in a car, and so I didn't know what to do. So I get out, and I push my car out of the intersection to the side. And cell phones weren't a thing then, guys, so I knocked on a neighbor's door, and I said, hey, I need to call the police. And then, you know, we're fighting with insurance and trying to get everything. And then next thing I know, I get a knock on the door one day, and it's the police, and I have a summons for court. She pled not guilty. She said that idiot 16-year-old was speeding. Guys, it was a stick shift Mazda B2000. I had been stopped the block prior, okay? And I'm like, oh no. And you know, you will get a public defender, show up to traffic court this date. And I'm sweating bullets. I'm like, oh man. And we get there, and the public defender, you can ask my dad, shows up probably 30 seconds before court. And I'm like, man, this just stinks. And I'm just thinking, I'm a kid. She's in her, you know, probably upper 30s. They're going to give her the benefit of the doubt. And I remember I didn't hold my reactions to some of the things she said very well. I didn't speak out loud, but you could see it on my face. And then the officer takes the stand. And he says, you know, I did a test run in my squad car, and I barely got it over 25 miles an hour. He says, this kid drove a stick shift Mazda B2000 pickup. He said, there is no way he even got that up to speed at that point. And I was sitting there feeling accused. And all of a sudden, someone came to my defense. And I am telling you, every time the enemy of God stands before him accusing you, Jesus Christ is right there going, no, 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 no. Look at the scars in my hands. Look at the scars in my feet. The price I paid is for them. And Jesus Christ is constantly there as your mediator to God, telling you that you are no longer accused because of the freedom that you have found in Christ Jesus. Who can give God a clap of praise for that? I want you to look at the life of Joseph and see that if you seek to honor God in every circumstance, God is going to use it for his glory. You may have been placed in a terrible situation, and God can still be honored. Steve, you're going down to Texas on Tuesday. God can still be honored in that hospital, right? God can still be honored in that hotel room, right? You guys, you need to understand Satan is still going to attack, and there might be some earthly battles that it seems like he's winning, but he has already lost the battle for eternity. I'm going to tell you something else about Satan. He doesn't have the knowledge or foresight that God does. He doesn't see what lies ahead. He only knows that he has lost the battle because of what Jesus Christ has already done, because he was resurrected, right? He can't see how that if you choose to submit to God today, even in your suffering, it is setting up for future freedom, for future hope, for future reward. Satan doesn't see that. He only sees where you're at today and thinking, I'm going to knock them down another peg or two. But through your service in all things, it's going to draw lives unto God. It's going to win souls for eternity. Amen. Serve him in all circumstances, church. I want you to know that every terrible circumstance in Joseph's life was to thwart the purposes of God. every circumstance. And Joseph couldn't see that he was still on a path to fulfilling the dreams God has given him. He couldn't see it. But Joseph's obedience kept him on the path of God's purpose. Joseph could have said, forget all that nonsense, I'm done, and just walked and done his own thing. But staying obedient to God kept him on that path to God's purposes. It appears that everything in this story, it's out of Joseph's control. Think about it. He didn't do anything to deserve this, but he chose to remain faithful and be obedient to God. And yet, we're reading about this story of him being thrown into prison. It's another moment where we might tend to doubt God, and I can only imagine some of Joseph's prayers and what they sounded like. But outwardly, he honored the Lord. So I want you, church, to think about your situation right now and remove all doubt that God's against you. God is for you. He is for you. And the lesson that we see over and over and over again here throughout Genesis 39, the Lord is with you. The Lord is with you. Circumstances shouldn't dictate your service to the Lord. Listen to Proverbs 3, 5 through 6. I love these two verses. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take. Notice throughout this chapter in 39, it says that through every trial, through every bad circumstance, it says the Lord was with him. I'm going to tell you the benefit of seeking God through every circumstance is that you will not be overwhelmed by it. My Wednesday night class, this is the Philippians chapter 4, verse 5 through 7 lesson, right? Let everyone see that you are considerate in all you do. Remember, the Lord is coming soon. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Church, it is a peace that comes from bringing God into your situation. God, I need you, and I need you now. God, I need you near. And you know what? When you take that anxiousness or being overwhelmed by what you're going through, and you pray and you give it to God, God's going to give you that peace, and you're going to be like, wait a second, this doesn't make sense because my life hasn't gotten better yet. But God reassures you, I'm with you. I'm with you. You're not alone. Keep going. If you're on our prayer altar team, I'd like you to come forward. You know, it's quite a thing for Joseph to thank God while being in prison. But Joseph trusts in God. He trusts in his character. He trusts in what God has done, and that God is able to do it again. So let God prove himself faithful to you and your situation. You might be thinking, I don't deserve to be in the situation I'm in. Joseph was probably thinking, I don't deserve to be here. How can my dreams be fulfilled in prison? I'm removed from my family. And looking at just the outcome in this story, we can say, okay, so Joseph, he earned the favor of the warden. So what? You know, now he's the lowest on the totem pole. His story's not over yet. His story's not over yet. And neither is yours. His story's not over. Keep going. You can get overwhelmed. You can get panicked. You can demand a quick solution. But if you and I, we maintain that trust, God is going to prove himself faithful. He's going to prove himself faithful. Last verse, listen to this. Psalm 46:10. It says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be honored by every nation. I will be honored throughout the world." I hear this. This, "Be still and know that I am God." What does that mean? And this is what he is saying. This is really what he's saying. I am in complete control. I am in complete control. Turn your situation over to me. Trust in me. Acknowledge me in all your ways, and I will make your path straight. God's story in you isn't finished yet. Who claims that in Jesus' name? God's story isn't finished yet. Would you stand to your feet? There are some of you that are looking at your story and you're like, "You don't know my story though." And I'm going to tell you, I don't have to. I don't have to know it to know that God's in control. I don't have to know your story to know that God brought you here today. I don't have to know your story to know that God is speaking his truth today and it's for you. Right? So listen, your story, that's for another time. But right now it's saying, "God, I need to trust that you're near. Because it's not going the way I thought. And all these people are up here for is to connect you with the God who is near. They want to do that today." So I just ask that you close your eyes. I want the Holy Spirit to move right now. And I want us to be open. We're going to sing this song in a minute. I'm going to count down to a moment when you can come up to the altar. But I want to pray for you real quick. Father God, I know, Lord. God, you've done a lot in this service. I know it's gone a little bit later than we typically do. But God, I don't think you're done yet. So God, I pray that we can just relax for a minute. Lord, I know there's food downstairs waiting for us. But God, you are not finished with some in this room who desperately need you. They desperately need to know that you are there. And they need to turn over their circumstances to you. So God, I pray that they will step out with boldness. They will step out with trust. Lord, they might not have much faith right now, but God, we can look to the story of Joseph, and we can look to stories that throughout history, God, we can look to stories of people within this room and trust and know that God, you are good. You have done great things. Your character is good, and that Lord, you want to do those same things in us. So God, give us a boldness to come to you and trust in you. And watch you work.